Okay. Father, bless these words to our heart. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. In Jeremiah 17:12, the Word of God says that God's throne is a glorious throne from the beginning, and that glorious throne is a place of our sanctuary. What does that mean? That when I am in the sanctuary, I am at the glorious throne of God. Now, in Proverbs 91, the Word of God says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." What is the secret place of the Most High? It is the sanctuary of God. It is the throne of God. And it is a secret place. Now, what do I mean by that? The throne of God is not a secret. Aren't we supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace? Yes, we do. But that itself is a great mystery, a great secret. How is it that a fallen man can come boldly to the throne of grace? How is it that we, who are sinners, can have a place at all with God? Well, it is the secret of God, how this can be. It is a mystery. Lucifer did not understand this mystery, and so he fell because he rebelled against it. Be careful. Always be rightly related to grace, because grace is God's government. Grace is not just a fanciful idea. Grace is a government. It is authority and kingship and rule. It is a throne of grace. That means in that grace, there is order and government. Some people don't like grace. They think it's a license to sin. A lot of religious types will tell you, isn't grace a license to sin? You can't give people grace, so tell them it's okay to sin. Since when has anybody needed a license to sin? Right? The little two-year-old, right? You'd say no, and he goes and does it. Like, did he say, is it okay? Where can I get my license? No. It is in our members. Sin is in our members. So let's like take out the idea of grace as a license to sin and throw it in the trash where it belongs. Because it is an ungodly idea that is contrary to the government of God. When I refuse to deal with someone according to grace or with myself according to grace, I am stepping out from God's government towards myself or that other person. Doesn't really matter which one it's towards. I am stepping out from God's government. That's not a good place to be, because there are only two kingdoms. So if I'm not in God's government, whose government am I operating in? Because there's only one other option. Now in Proverbs 25 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." A lot of people think that this has to do with sin. That it is the glory of God to conceal, but the honor of kings to search it out. It is not the honor of kings to search out sin. Know no man after the flesh. For a king to search out sin is to go contrary to the Word of God. That is sin itself. So I know no man after the flesh. A king cannot search out sin. It is a glory of God to conceal a thing. Now glory there is the word kabod. And it means glory, honor, glorious abundance, abundant riches, and splendor. It is the splendor of God to conceal a matter. What does that mean? Well, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sins. Love doesn't just cover some, or love doesn't just cover the ones that aren't so bad. Love covers all sins. In Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ has washed us from all sins, plural. Not just from sin, but from sins. The blood takes care of sins, plural. The death took care of sin, singular. The death took care of Adam. The blood took care of his results. So the blood of Christ washes us from all sins. This is why love covers all sins. Because it in fact did with its blood. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back who is void of understanding. What is a rod? A rod is strong doctrine. Strong doctrine gives strength to the one who has no understanding. This is why we will rule with a rod. We will rule in the millennial reign and in the eternal kingdom with strong doctrine. That's what the rod speaks of. People think it's like, okay, fine, you're going to get whooped. That's not what the rod's talking about. The rod is talking about strong doctrine becoming governmental in a person's life. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. Why? Because the mouth of the righteous man will be filled, like we were talking Friday, will be filled with those things that are new and old. The mouth of the righteous man will bring himself and another into the old pathway through the new creation. The finished work in my life causes me to walk in godliness. As I hear from the righteous man the finished work, I learn to walk in godliness and uprightness before God. But it is in the finished work. So what is it that the king finds? The king finds what was finished. The king finds the mystery of God. The king finds how is it that a righteous, holy God can love an unrighteous, fallen man. And this is the honor of the king, because it was the glory of God to conceal sin. Someone fails. You ever meet somebody like this? Someone fails and then they go tell people about it? They are operating outside of the love of God, because love conceals all sins, covers them. It does not discuss them. It does not bring them to the surface. It does not publish them. But the person did it. Yes, he did. He absolutely did. And you know what? Christ died. Kind of an interesting relationship there. The person sinned. Christ died. What you going to do about that? You know what I'm going to talk about? Christ died. I'm going to talk about the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to talk about the new and the old. I'm going to talk about the finished work. You see, that is the honor of the king, because the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. And what happens as I talk about the finished work? What happens when that is what I fellowship with and that is what is in forefront in my mind and my thoughts? God is glorified. It is by the finished work. It is not by our righteousness. It is by grace and grace alone that a man walks with God. Oh, foolish Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. Who has bewitched you that you thought that you got salvation through grace, and then you think you're going to keep it through your works, through the law, through your self-righteous efforts? I was saved by grace, and I walk in grace. I was saved by grace, and that's where I stayed. I stayed in grace. And this is where I have my life. I don't have my life in that which strengthens my old sin nature. I have my life in that which delivered me from my old sin nature. The cross is my deliverance. That is grace. And that's where I find my life. By the grace of God in the finished work, I find the glory of God in my life. Because it is the glory of God to cover a matter. And the thing that we are talking about is not the matter that the king searches out. The thing is whatever it is that Christ has covered. But the matter in the original language is the word dabar, and it talks about a word. It is the honor of king to search out the word. We think it's the same thing. God covers it, the king goes finds it. No, not at all. God covers it, and the king turns to the word of God, so that he may act according to the word of God as he acts as a king. I am a king and a priest. I act according to the word of God. And as I act according to the word of God, I find the glory of God, and the glory of God concealed the matter. So I live in the finished work. This is why Solomon, who wrote that proverb, was the wisest man on the face of the earth. Because he knew that the honor of the king was to seek out the word. He didn't try to find sins. Believe me, he didn't try to find sins. Solomon had a boatload. Solomon learned to be grateful for the finished work. The things that he did were vile. But in the end of his life, after having had great wisdom that he let go of, because he pursued his own lust patterns, took strange women, fornicated on the roof of the temple, 3,000 women. At the end of his life, he became a broken man. Isagogics tell us he had only one or two teeth left. His health was not good. He became a broken man, and he returned to the wisdom that he had forsaken. And that is when he wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. You see, Solomon searched out the matter, but he searched it out when he was old. See, a hoary head, a gray head, is the glory of a man who walks with God. The experience of a man walking with God becomes his glory. Why? Because in those experiences, he has gone to the places where God will take him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, the wisdom of God is in a mystery. It is a mystery. And it is hidden wisdom which God had ordained before the world for our glory. For our glory, not just for His glory, for our glory. See, God shares His glory with us. How does God share His glory with us? Because He lets us become the partakers of His nature. So He shares His glory with us. In Jude chapter 1, well, there is only one chapter in Jude. In Jude 25, the only wise God and Savior, to the only wise God and Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. There is only one wise God. What does that mean? That wisdom is God's. Apart from wisdom, I have a God who is unwise. I have an idol. Apart from wisdom, I don't walk with God. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the skillful application of the Word of God in categories of doctrine in my life. This is wisdom. The wise man knows how to handle the Word of God. The wise man knows how to handle the finished work. The wise man knows how to search out the Word. And that is his honor. You see, I get honor as I search out the Word about all things. And this is the wise man's God. I follow God through His Word. And if I try to go outside of His Word, and believers will frequently go outside of God's Word because they feel that there is a righteousness to be found in their own evaluation. And because they see a righteousness apart from God, they pursue that righteousness, but God says it is not wisdom. God's Word is wisdom. I seek out God's Word, and this is where I find honor. The only wise God and Savior, if I pursue God in wisdom, I find my deliverance. See, He's not just the Savior of my soul, although certainly He is that. He is the deliverer of my life. He delivers me from my sin nature. He delivers me from my self-righteousness. He delivers me from the things that I have a hang-up in. He delivers me from my insecurities. He delivers me from my fears, my worries. He delivers me from my temper, from my natural disposition. Those things that are in fact a bondage to me in my life. Although I think that I need to hold on to them because I will lose control. Funny thing about that one, control is a deception. I never had any. Didn't we just talk about it? The steps of a believer are directed by God. So I have no control. I don't need to keep control. I need to live in the Word of God. I need to be rightly related to grace. And in that, I find wisdom for my life. And God directs the steps. Apart from that, I'm unstable. One foot wants to go this way, and the other foot wants to go that way. And it becomes kind of unimpressive. I kind of start wobbling like a duck. It's not a good thing. I need the Word of God to direct my path. Because that is the light that God provides for my path. And so I live by every word. I live by every word toward myself. Something happens and I feel condemned, and I go and I turn to the Word and I find there is no condemnation, so I am no longer condemned. Something happens and I am afraid, and I find that perfect love casts out fear, and I trust the love that God has for me because He tells me I love you with an everlasting love, and so I have no fear. Something happens and I get upset at another person, and I find that if I love them, then I build their capacity to respond properly to God. And so my anger is turned to love. And my friend, my person, has a capacity built in them by the love of God. And the love of God shed abroad in my heart to their heart produces a capacity for them to walk properly in righteousness and holiness that is practical. I have no control. I have no life apart from the life of God. And God has control. Because He is seated on a throne on high in glory in heavenly places. This is why in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. It is a mystery. It is contrary to the way that we think as men. It is a mystery. It is not in what I can do or what I can accomplish, or it is not what I can get you to do. It is a mystery. It is what Christ has done, becoming a reality and a manifestation in a person's heart, in their life. And then as that manifestation takes place in their heart, their life displays what is in their heart. And suddenly the person who was nasty and unpleasant and making bad decisions becomes sweet and godly and practical, having practical holiness, practical righteousness. Not that they are pompous, but they love God. And so they walk right before Him. It is a mystery how this works. It is God quietly working in the heart of a man, as his capacity is developed by the character of God towards that man. Have you ever seen what happens if you try to take a barrel of water and pour it in a teacup? You get water everywhere. The teacup doesn't hold it. This is like a person trying to force themselves without a capacity. The capacity cannot hold it. What I need is for the teacup to become a pool, to become an ocean. And then I have a capacity. And this is what God does for us. He takes our little teacup of a capacity and He makes it into a cistern that can hold a great deal of water. I need that capacity. And God builds it. You see, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Why does God conceal the matter? Because the matter, the thing that He is concealing, is a lid on that capacity. And by concealing that thing, He takes the lid off of my capacity. You see, when I walk according to grace and not according to the law is a lid on my growth with Christ. When I take the law off, the finished work can grow in me. Because then there is no lid on the capacity. Does this mean there is no order? Certainly not. What it does mean is that things are done God's way, through God's Spirit, through the finished work, by God's Word. And so, God builds a capacity. And that is the glory of God to do that. In Romans 3:23, everyone falls short of the glory of God. Everyone. Why? Because everyone needs their capacity built. So everyone falls short of their glory of God. But in Hebrews 2:9, what was the glory of God? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Jesus' glory and honor, His crown, was that He made Himself a little bit lower than the angels. And He suffered death. That by the grace of God, He should taste death for every man. And that was the glory of God. That was the crown. That God should taste death for man. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. Who would think? It is a mystery. It is the mystery of the glory of God. It is not according to my natural abilities or thinking. It is a mystery. And this mystery is revealed to us through the Word. In Romans 11, starting in verse 32, the Word of God says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. God did this. Every one of us, we are all in unbelief, and it was the work of God. Isn't that kind of a strange thing? Isn't that weird? Why would God do that if He's righteous? Very simple, that He might have mercy upon all. I was concluded in unbelief. You were concluded in unbelief. So that He can have mercy on both of us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? You see, this is the great unsearchable mystery of God. That God died for man. And this was perfect. And we cannot talk back to Him, because who has been His counselor? Lucifer tried. Lucifer didn't end up well. This is the mystery of God. It is the glory of God. In this was found the glory of God, that He should be made lower than the angels and suffer death for man. That is the glory of God. And it is a mystery. You know, the glory of God is His majesty. Why is it that God has a right to my life? The reason is because He bought me with His blood. He paid a price. There was a price. When we fell, we became the domain of the enemy, because He became God in our life. And He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this world. And He had domain over our lives. But we were bought. There was a price on our lives. And God paid that price. It is the blood of the Lamb. And this is the glory of God. This is the majesty of God. This is why God has reign in our lives. This is why we subject ourselves and submit ourselves to Him. Because He bought us with His blood. That was the price. Every man has a price. You heard that saying? Yes, he does. The blood of the Lamb. That was the price. This is why God is glorious. Even the angels could not quite grasp this one. This is why they look in unto our lives to learn about God's grace. Because there was a price. And God paid it. He created Lucifer. But He still paid the price. This is the mystery. How is it that this God would do that? How is it that this glorious God, full of majesty and holiness and righteousness, the one who stretched out the heavens and created the earth, the one who breathed into dust and dust became alive. This God chose with His own volition that He would die for that dust. That is the mystery and that is the glory. So what is the answer to the mystery? What is the glory of God? The glory and the mystery of God is the fact that God is love. We say that like we know what it means, but we don't have a clue. Where the Holy One on high, who has all authority, not just in the universe, He has authority surpassing the universe because He created the universe. Who has all authority and all power, who has all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, who is a king and He reigns, and He is a king of the kings because He makes kings. This king took a lowly sinner and said, I'll die for you. This is the mystery and the glory of God, that God is love. And because He loved us, He died for us. He shed His blood to remove the effects of our wrong decisions. And this God cleansed us with His blood and made us new. This is the mystery. This is the glory of God. This is why we love God, not because we love Him in ourselves, but because He loved us first. This is a mystery. This is God's glory. If you want to approach that glory, you're going to have to do things His way. You don't have to. He is a gentleman. He will allow you not to. But if you want to have God's glory, if you want to know that glory, you're going to have to do things His way. Well, what is His way? What was His way when He came down? He was reproached. He was hated. He was spit upon. And He was crucified. This is a mystery. Why would this God, who created this dust, allow that dust to do it to Him? Because there were some who would be saved. This is why. And those that would be saved were worth it. So the mystery and the glory of God was that the love of God made Himself a little bit lower than the angels and suffered the reproach of men that some should live. If He did not do this, I would not have a life. I would not go to heaven. I would receive what I have deserved. And yes, we all have deserved it. There is not one person who deserves to be with God. But this is the mystery and the glory of God. That while all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, while we were yet His enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. It is difficult to grasp this. It is easy to become familiar with, to the point where it's nothing more in our lives than something you find on a bumper sticker. But it is the ultimate motivation of God. Not of man, but of God. Do you grasp the majesty of God? Do you grasp His glory? Even can you touch even a little bit? Can you touch the hem of the garment of glory? This was God we're talking about. And it was God's love that decided to go and be reviled by man so that some should live. It is a glory and it is a mystery of God. If I am going to walk with God, if I'm going to enter into that glory in my life, I'm not talking about eternity. Every believer will enter into God's glory in one measure or another in eternity. But if I am to have that now, then I will have to walk with Him. And if I walk with Him, I'm going to be reviled. There's a price to be paid. I'm going to be hated. I'm going to be persecuted, and I will have afflictions. But that momentary light affliction, that affliction that is just there for a moment, it is only in time. It is only in time. It will not go beyond time. That affliction that I have, that is only in time, will then work for me an eternal weight of glory. I have such a short time here. I don't know how many days. Whether it's many days, relatively speaking, or just a few. Whatever number it is that I have, that is my opportunity to walk into the glory of God. That is my opportunity to glorify Him. See, this is why the Bema Seat is such a big deal. Because, how did I glorify God? Think of it this way. Say that there is a kingdom, and there is a knight in that kingdom. And that knight is a valiant soldier. And that knight does not take himself into account, but he takes into account his king. And so he goes and he does battle, and he does it with abandon, so that he can bring glory to his king. When that knight walks off of the battlefield, a righteous king will call him to his side, and he will reward him. We are in a battlefield. We have a calling and a commission and a commandment. If we walk with God, if we walk with reckless abandon after the life of God, after the Word of God, after the ways of God, if we do not take into account our preferences or our natural thinking, the world and what they happen to think about it, then when we go home, the righteous king will call us to his side, and we will be rewarded. Now, there is a price for that. We might get killed in the process. Just like that knight that would go out on the battlefield to fight for the glory of his king, he took a risk. We take a risk. We take a risk that we will be rejected, misunderstood, unloved. We take a risk that we will find difficulty, that we will suffer loss of material things, because we did not pursue them first and foremost. We take a risk that people will abandon us. We take a risk of getting hurt. We take a risk that those who we have loved will turn on us. But we are knights on a battlefield, and we need to fight with reckless abandon for the glory of our King. And when we go home, He will call us to His side, and He will reward us. The Bema Seat is the righteousness of God. You see, there is a glory to God. It's a majesty. In the original language, it talks about majesty and holiness. Also radiance. Righteousness. There is a glory of God, and that glory is a mystery. And the mystery of it is God's love. And in God's love, we enter into the mystery of God's glory. Never think that the love and the grace and the mercy of God are less than what they are. A lot of people who think with their natural disposition discredit these things as somehow being, I don't know, in value, like having no value. Somehow as not having effect. Somehow as not being efficacious or powerful. And yet, He is seated on a throne of grace. His name is love. Love reigns on a throne of grace and has all authority to create all that has been created and more. You see, God is love, created the universe. That means He is greater than all things, the sum of all things, and God is far greater. God simply spoke a word, and He created all things created. Do you honestly believe that love in the heart, that a merciful attitude, that grace toward yourself or somebody else is any sign of weakness? It is the power of God. It is His authority. It is His strength. Love reigns on a throne of grace. And that throne has all authority and all power. This is the mystery of the glory of God. That love came down in the form of a man and died for the dust it created, into which it blew some life. And He calls it right. That God would shed His blood for the ungodly. This is the mystery of the glory of God. The natural man will never figure it out. But by the Spirit of God, we one, learn, but also enter into that mystery. And so we live by grace. And grace becomes the authority in our lives. Because after all, it is God's throne. Amen.
You, my King, would die. Thank you.